We're going to continue our study on the kings of Judah. We actually have the study for today and one more, and then we'll be done with our study on the kings of Judah. And so let's go ahead and open in prayer, and then we will begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day that you have given to us. We ask, Lord, that you would bless our Bible study today. I pray that, Lord, what we hear, what we see, what we learn in the lesson today, that it would be applicable, Lord God, within our very lives. We pray that, Lord, we would learn well what you're trying to teach us. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. And so we ask that you would have your way today. Lord, bless our study, we ask. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen and amen. Well, today we're going to be looking at Josiah, the reformer. Josiah. And I know at the Bible school, when I was working there for the years that I did, it was always interesting how many young boys came to the school named Josiah. And it's no wonder, especially when we look at his life today, Josiah was one of the godly kings there in Judah. Unlike some that started well but finished wrong, Josiah was one of those that started well and ended well, even though the very closing of his life was not the greatest story. Josiah, for the most part, did as his father David had done. His heart was after the Lord. And so Josiah, as we will see today, was a godly king, one of those that served the Lord wholeheartedly. And it's beautiful as we look through the lesson today at how and what we can glean from his life, because there is so much to learn from Josiah. And so as we move forward, let's look at our central truth today. It is this: we as Christians should devote ourselves entirely to following the Lord. We must devote ourselves that way. To be devoted means that we're dedicated to someone. Amen? If we're devoted to Center Assembly of God, we're faithful in our attendance. If we're devoted to our wife or our husband, we are devoted to them. Amen? We don't have wandering eyes. You all follow what I'm saying. We are glad to be where we are. And so we should devote ourselves entirely to following the Lord. And we will see that Josiah was an individual, like I said, a godly king who was devoted entirely to following the Lord. Our golden text today is this. This might be kind of small there, but it's 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 25. This is actually the same story, but in the book of 2 Kings. But 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 25 is a beautiful verse. Does somebody have it in your book? Or if you would like to read it from the slide, the overhead up here, you can do so. 2 Kings 23 verse 25, if anyone wants to read. The beautiful statement. Think about it. This is a testament to Josiah and how he was devoted to the Lord. Amen. Just like it says there. There was like unto him no other king before him or even after him. As the scripture says here, that turned to the Lord with all of his heart. Don't you love that? With all of his soul, with all of his might, according to the law of Moses, neither arose anyone like him after him. And so what we see in Josiah was a man that was dedicated to God. He was dedicated to God from his youth all the way till his end. And what's beautiful about it is that he was dedicated to the Lord, not in pretense or not just to show. He wasn't doing this just because he was the king. He was dedicated to God and he was the king. Do you all follow that okay? His devotion to God was real, it was sincere, and it was from the beginning of his life to the very end. And I'm grateful to God that that is the case. You know, when we think of other kings like Hezekiah, you all remember Hezekiah. He was a godly king who also brought reformation. He also did beautiful things. And yet the scripture says here that there was no one like Josiah. And so his heart after the Lord was actually brought out by the Kings and the Chronicles as a man that was truly, truly devoted to God. I mean, he's praised as seeking the Lord in his early age. He was the one that implemented a great reform there in Judah. I mean, his father Amon was a man that began to do just like his father Manasseh. Y'all remember Manasseh, right? Manasseh the wicked we talked about. Manasseh had brought wickedness into Judah. He had done things that were deplorable. Thankfully, at the end of his life, he repented. He humbled himself greatly, the Bible had said, and God heard his prayer. You all remember that about Manasseh. That shows that it doesn't matter how far someone has fallen, if someone turns to God with all of their heart, God will hear them. But his son Amon, A-M-O-N, Manasseh's son, who became the king after Manasseh, began to do wickedly, and he only reigned for 2 years. He began to do everything that his father had done before his repentance, and he began to allow this wickedness in the land of Judah. And so now, Amon's son, Josiah, is about to become the king. Now, it's interesting how you can have such an ungodly king, and then their son have such a heart after God. You'll hear that? It's really an amazing thing. And Josiah here is one of those that has served God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, exactly as the Lord desires. And sadly, as we look at the kings of Judah, Josiah is going to be the last of the good kings. So even after him, every king following him is not going to be a good one. Sadly, judgment has already been decreed. Judgment against Judah, the house of Judah, is now just on the horizon. But yet, even before this judgment, God is working through a man whose whole heart and mind is given over to him. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, that means that it doesn't matter, even if judgment is at the door, if a person, an individual, a people will seek after God, God will meet them there. Amen. Even if the judgment isn't going to turn, it's still coming. Still for the space of their life and their rule, God has mercy. Praise the Lord for his mercy. Amen. And so Josiah is described as the reformer, and because of what he will do, we will begin to see how Josiah led a godly reign. We're going to see how he honors the word of God. And we're also going to see that he served God even though he was dwelling in it or living in a generation that really didn't want to serve God. And let me ask you this, does everybody around you want to serve God? Our generation isn't necessarily all pro-God, amen? But we must make the decision to serve God wholeheartedly ourselves, amen? Even if nobody else decides to, we are going to be faithful to God. And as we do, God will be faithful to us. And I believe that that witness, though, is going to shine. That light will shine. And people are going to be attracted to that godly woman, that godly man. Not for their physical appearance, but because of their relationship with God. You all hear what I'm saying? Josiah was a reformer. And so let's get into the lesson today, looking at Josiah. He had a zeal for godly reform. And like I said, he is the last king in Judah to receive a strong statement from the chronicler that he did which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. This is where our lesson will take place, chapters 34 and 35. He is one of the last, he's the last one, I should say, that has such an affirmation by the chronicler, the one that wrote Chronicles, of a man that served the Lord like he did. He followed after the Lord and did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, like his father David. Sadly, the rest will be ungodly kings. Now, let's look at his zeal for godly reform. First and foremost, because there is this desire to do right by Josiah, you're going to see as he begins to dedicate himself to God, as he begins to walk with the Lord, he begins to remove those things that are deplorable to God. Amen? For you and me, it may not be big temples and altars here in center, because those things don't exist in the same way, do they? There may not be Asherah poles around, but this is talking about wickedness that needs to be removed. And so let's look at his zeal here in chapter 34, verses 1 through 7. And I'm going to begin to read if you want to follow along. It says this: "And Josiah was 8 years old." I want you to say eight. He's a young boy. "He was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he was king for 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was correct," or King James has said, "which is right in the eyes of the Lord. And he walked in the ways of David his father, and did not turn either to the right or to the left. And in the 8th year of his reign," that means he was 16 years old, "while he was still a young boy, he began to seek out the God of David his father. And in the 12th year," that means he's 20 years old, "he began to cleanse Judah and Jerusalem from the high places, the Asherah poles, idols, and the carved and cast images. So they tore down the altars of the Baals, and he cut down the incense altars that were above them, and smashed the Asherah poles and carved and cast images, and he crushed them to dust, and scattered them before the graves of those that sacrificed to them." Now notice that wordage there. He goes and tears them down, crushes them down to powder, but he says he throws them before the graves of those who sacrificed to them. Y'all catching the drift there? That those that are doing wrong are now in graves. Moving forward, it says, "Then he burned the bones of the priests on their altars, and so cleansed Judah and Jerusalem in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, and as far as Naphtali, in their ruins all around. He broke down the altars, beat the Asherah poles and the images into powder, and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel. Then he returned to Jerusalem." Now think about what is happening here with Josiah. Josiah is a young man now. When he's 16 years old, I mean, sometimes we think our youth, just because they're in a rebellious stage, they're allowed to not serve the Lord or something. You know what? Thank God for our young people. Amen? Thank God when their heart is after the Lord. God loves young people. And God is totally in with those that serve the Lord in their youth. Amen? And this young guy at 16 and at 20 years old is doing some beautiful things there in Israel. He is eradicating, he's removing all the idolatry, all the wickedness in the land. And he's doing it thoroughly, you'll notice. He's not just taking down some of these high places or some of these groves of idols. He's getting rid of the whole thing all throughout the land. This man means business. Amen? There's a zeal there. And it's a beautiful thing when young people have a zeal for God. A zeal. They're zealous. They're passionate. They're fired up about the things of the Lord. And this young man named Josiah is into God. And he is doing what's necessary and what needs to be done. And like I said, it's interesting in light of the fact that his father Amon, A-M-O-N, was such a wicked king. If you read in 2 Chronicles 33, verses 21 through 24, you'll see that short little space given to Amon, or however you want to say his name. This man, in the 2 years that he served as king, brought in wickedness to the land. And then, unlike his father Manasseh, who humbled himself, Amon didn't. And he said, forget that. And he was totally, in a sense, hell-bent on this wickedness. But his son Josiah is different. There's a different spirit in him. And he is full of zeal for God. And I'm telling you what I love when I see young people zealous for the Lord, who get fired up for Jesus, whose passion for God is ready to go forward. You know, you all know Adam Field, right? The Irish evangelist who's been here many times. He's been a good friend over the years. He was actually from Ireland, and he came to the Bible school that I was a part of it was about the year 2001, too, and got to know him very well. I've always appreciated his zeal for the Lord. He came to Mount Zion like 17, 18 years old. And man, he came in fired up and full of the Holy Ghost. And I would just love to get around him and start talking about the things of the Lord and hear him talking about his zeal for God and how he lived for God there in Ireland. And his passion and his fire is still burning. Amen. Even today, he's over there in Florida still preaching all over the place. Every once in a while, he gives me a call or sends a text. And I'm over there preaching at a Navy base. I'm preaching at a teen challenge. I'm preaching here. I'm preaching there. And I just love that passion. Amen. And that is what's coming out of Josiah. Let me tell you something. When you are in love, everyone around you knows it. Amen? If you love someone or you love something, everyone around you knows all about it. And it really boils down to a relationship with God. And this young man is in love with God. Remember our key verse. It says that he loved God, or he sought God with all of his heart, soul, and mind. There was a passion developing. And as we will seek the face of God, God will begin to stir us up, and there will become out of you and me a zeal for God. And it's a beautiful thing. Let me tell you something. Satan hates and despises people that have a zeal for him. He will try to quench that fire. He will try to quench that zeal. He wants to stop that passion. There have been men of God over the years who have served God, and in their youth they were fired up, but then over time, then their passion dies out. And then sometimes some of those that are passionless begin to look at those young people full of passion, and then they try to discourage them and say, oh, you're nice and fired up now, but watch what happens later. I'm here to tell you that my example is someone like Paul, amen, who at the close of his years was more passionate for God in the end than he was in the beginning. That's the kind of individual that I love to see, amen, whose passion for God is growing. It's not dying. It's getting more and more. Think about Paul in Philippians. He says, I count everything but loss compared to the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus my Lord. Amen? I count it all but dung so as to know Him. He says, it doesn't matter what I've known in the past. I know there's more. And when we know that there's more, there should become a desire in all of us to want to seek it out even more. Amen? But don't be surprised when you begin to dedicate your heart to seek the face of God, that the enemy doesn't try to kick up and try to stir up strife, try to stop you from praying, try to stop you from reading and getting fired up for Jesus. To be honest with you, that's actually a sign for you that you're making the right choices and you're making the right progress. Amen? Think about it. But don't be surprised. I was listening to Dr. David Jeremiah the other day on the radio, and he was talking about New Year's resolutions and things like this. And he was saying just how resolutions, we mostly start and end up failing, right? But when it comes to our devotion to God, and he was bringing out our devotion to God's Word, how if you will begin to dedicate your heart and your mind to reading and spending time in the Word of God, he was saying, don't be surprised if the enemy doesn't try to stop you from getting into the book. He will try to stop you from reading this. These are the words of eternal life. Satan hates people who get into the Word, because in this is the truth that will set us free. Amen. In here is the revelation of Christ and Him crucified. Who you are in Christ. What He has done for you by way of the cross. It's in here. Amen? What the preacher says in the front should only be confirming what you are already reading about. Amen? Yeah. Praise the Lord. Oh, man, but when you think about Josiah and his zeal for God, I mean, he's getting fired up. Now, let me just tell you a quick little story. And I don't, just here. When I first got saved, way, way back when, like I said, I heard the gospel I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior after hearing evangelist Billy Graham on television. And I remember my heart for God, I began to read the Word, I began to pray, and like Josiah, I began to get some zeal. And thank God for zeal. I'd rather have someone that's on fire for God and doing something than someone that is just bitter and cold and just doesn't do anything. Amen? Someone says, I'd rather have wildfire than no fire at all, because God is able to tame the fire. Amen. Anyways, I got saved, started reading, I started praying, and you know, where I was born and raised, for those that are from Capulene know where I was born and raised, in front of our house is the Capulene Cemetery. If you go to Capulene, you see the big cemetery right before you enter in, right? And so I was fired up for God, and way in the back of our property, they used to have parties, and so they used to leave like the embers of coal, you know, like, or wood, you know, like the black charcoal that stays behind. I was all fired up for God, and so I started reading the Bible, and it says, thou shalt have no idols before me. So I got passionate in me. And I remember I went to the back, and I got me a piece of that charcoal, and I walked to the cemetery, and they had these big statues, and I went to the cemetery, jumped over the cemetery, the fences and all that stuff, went into the thing. And I came to the foot of one of those big statues, and I put down, thou shalt have no graven images before me. Exodus, whatever. And I left and I got out of there. Nobody saw me, you know what I mean? But my zeal for God was trying to say, look, I'm zealous for God, even though it was maybe a little immature. My point is, when we're zealous for God, we'll stand for God. Amen? And yes, it was immature. Yes, I didn't have to go and do that. You know, I didn't have to go and condemn anyone. You know, hopefully I'd be praying and believing God for salvation of individuals. It was an untempered zeal. But my fire was burning. Amen? And what you see here with this young man, Josiah, is his passion and his zeal for God was so real that he said, anything that is contrary to my God, I'm going to eradicate it out of my kingdom. And Josiah went to every part of that kingdom, and he got rid of all of it. Amen? Even the priests themselves that once were serving those idols were now dead, and he threw their ashes on their, you know, around their graves, was throwing all... You guys know what I mean. He literally went, meant business, and it was done. Now, remember this, that there in Israel... Remember, it was two kingdoms, Israel to the north, Judah to the south. Israel had already been taken captive. Their idolatry and wickedness had already taken them captive. The remnants that still remained were the ones being impacted by these reforms of Josiah. So Josiah went to the northern kingdom. He went into the land of Israel, but everywhere in all of Israel that it was, he got rid of it. And it's a beautiful thing. You see, when we are in love with God, it's easy to get rid of those things that offend God. Did you hear what I just said? Think about it. When you're in love with God, it's easy to get rid of those things that offend Him. But if we're holding on to certain areas that we don't want to let go, it's hard, hard to let those things go. I remember this even at the Bible school. We had rules, we had regulations there at the school. You have to. In order for there to be order, there has to be rules. Amen? You go to the public school, they have rules you have to keep. I mean, if you have order, you have rules. Amen. We had rules. And sometimes you had some that came not willing to give their all to God, and they kicked and they cried and they whined whenever they had to obey a rule. When they had to wake up at 6 in the morning to pray, boo-hoo-hoo-hoo. Can't we just do it later? Can't we just get up at 7? Can't we get up later? Can we do our devotions later? No, that was one of the stipulations. If you want to go to Bible school, you got to seek the Lord. And we were implementing this kind of thing in their lives for those 1 year, 2 years, 3 years that they chose to be at school. At 6 in the morning, you get up and you pray and do your devotions. Amen. Implementing a disciplined spiritual life in these Bible school students. But when you had some that came without the desire for God, boy, that's where you heard the crying. What are you saying, Pastor James? I'm saying when you love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, like Josiah did, it's easy to get rid of those things that offend. Amen? Amen. Those worldly things are still holding on. Amen. And sometimes we got to get rid of them. But God, thank God, He's very patient with us. Amen. Aren't you thankful He's patient with us? I mean, He's patient. But I'm telling you what, we see a beautiful thing happening here with Josiah. Now, what you see is that he intended business, and when he got rid of these things, he literally got rid of them. He didn't keep them together, he ground them to powder. You see, that's important. You see, those idols, just throwing them into a pit without destroying them means that later on someone, another ungodly king, would go to those pits and get those idols and put them back up. But Josiah, on the other hand, got those idols and ground them to powder. That means if they're going to do it, they're going to have to recast them, rebuild them. Either that's their own decision. But it wouldn't be held on his account. Well, Josiah didn't get rid of them all the way. And sometimes we've got to be like that. With whatever it is of that world, we've got to get rid of it, burn it, that it's gone. Now, what we also see is that Josiah did it through the whole kingdom, and that's important. Now, let's look what else he did. He also restored the temple. Now, as we've seen in this study already, is that when you had an ungodly king, they began to allow wickedness throughout the land, but they also let the wickedness begin to impact the very temple itself. The temple of the living God, this was Solomon's temple. It was still standing here. It was a beautiful temple, but when there was a wicked king, they allowed wickedness into the temple and sometimes closed the doors to the temple. Manasseh set up idols in the temple. You know, so these ungodly kings were allowing wickedness into the temple. The sacrificial system had ceased. They stopped it. Such wickedness was there that these things began to go into the temple itself. This temple means the very place of worshiping of God. The temple is the place where God's presence dwelt. And it shows how far gone these people had left the Lord, that God's presence was of no value to them anymore. You see, that's a heart that is totally turned from God. But Josiah is going to do something beautiful. Look at verses 8 through 13. And it says here, in the 8th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, Maaseiah, and the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord. Now, it makes you wonder, how could this have happened there in Israel? But it shows how far gone the kings prior to Josiah were. It says, when they came to Hilkiah, the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites and the keepers of the door had collected from the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim, and from all the remnant of Israel, and from all Judah and Benjamin, and from all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. That shows that they had raised an offering for the upkeep and the restoration here. It says, they gave it to those appointed to do the work in the house of the Lord, and those who were doing the work of the house gave it to repair and to restore the house, and they gave it to the craftsmen and the builders and to acquire quarried stones and timber for joists and beams for the buildings and the kings of Judah that the kings of Judah had ruined. So the men did the work faithfully. Their overseers were Jahath and Obadiah, the Levites of the sons of Merari, and Zechariah and Mithsulam, and the sons of the Kohathites as supervisors, than other Levites, all skillful with musical instruments, were over those labors and supervised all those doing the work in every type of service, and other Levites were scribes, officials, and gatekeepers. All of that to say this. Josiah had not only begun to eradicate the wickedness in the land, now he's beginning to restore the worship of God in the temple. You see, the temple had been destroyed. For them to have to rebuild joists and for them to have to do whatever they have to do to repair it shows that this temple had gone unsupervised for way too long. And so now he's going to restore the temple so that the worship of God can be redone. So that people will begin to come together in the house of God and worship God. So it shows that in order for that to be redone, shows that the people had not been worshiping the Lord. It shows that for a season there was no seeking after God. And it's a sad state. It's no wonder that judgment was right outside the door. It's no wonder that the Lord was angry. It's no wonder that this was happening the way that it was. You see, destruction always follows the neglect of God in our lives. Do you all hear what I'm saying? If there is no seeking after God, there is destruction. Just look at it this way. You will find that every nation on the face of the earth, every nation that does not have God as the soul God of that land, I don't mean soul God, how do I say it? America, for instance, is a prosperous nation, but it's prosperous not because of all the degrees and all the smarts of people. It's because this nation has put God first, for the most part. It was founded under God. Amen? One nation under God. And you'll find the blessing of God in that nation different than those nations who don't serve the Lord. You can even look on Google Maps. I challenge you to do this. Go after church today and go look up the land of Israel today. Right after church, go to Google Maps, type in Israel, and look at it on Google Maps and kind of zoom out a little bit. Notice how green and how prosperous Israel is compared to those Islamic nations around her. Do you hear what I'm saying? Look at the difference in the nations that have the Hindu gods as their prominent religion, and you'll find that that nation or land is in greater destruction or in greater peril than those that have the Lord as God. Follow what I'm saying.
Pastor, is that why there's so much darkness here, because of those gods that are sitting up in Crestone?
That could very well be possible. You know, they're in that area of Crestone. I mean, they have Buddha temples to Buddhists and Hindu temples and stuff like that. Would that be the reason why it's affecting the whole of the San Luis Valley? Probably not. But I will say this, and I'm sure you can all attest to this, that the majority of the valley is not serving the Lord. I mean, really. We have cults that permeate this area of the world more so than we have good old-fashioned Christianity. Amen. We have those that claim they're Christian but aren't. You know, every one of our bigger cities or the cities here in the San Luis Valley have huge Mormon buildings. Follow what I'm saying. And that is not Christian at all, even though they may claim it is. It's another Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. And so if you have the prominence of others and you don't have the gospel as prominent, then you find what we have somewhat here in the valley. But I believe God's about to do something great here in the valley.
Amen.
I believe God's about to do something wonderful throughout the whole thing. Amen. In Saguache County, Rio Grande County. Amen.
Yeah.
Even Conejos County. I believe it. I believe God's about to do something beautiful here in the valley. And we've got to believe God and pray for it. He's going to save many souls, I believe. But we've got to keep on plugging in and moving forward with Jesus. Amen? But you'll find that when a nation begins to turn its back on God, destruction follows. But when a nation or a people begin to seek God, God's blessing follows. Amen? You know that there's more prosperity coming into Center over the past few years that I've noticed just being here for the past 3.5 years? I mean, you've got stores coming into Center. Amen? You've got the economy is kind of a little bit on the pickup, as far as I can tell. But let me tell you why I believe that is. I believe it's because God's doing something in Center, Colorado.
Amen?
And I believe that we in Center Assembly of God have a small part to play in that.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. God's blessing follows those that will seek God. Now, looking at Josiah and what he's doing, he's bringing restoration and reforms. He's eradicating those things that offend, those things that are not of God. He's obliterating it. And now he's restoring the temple of God to reinstitute the worship of God. Amen? And so now look what else he does. He has a reverence for God's word. Like I was saying earlier, God's word is so important. And look what happens here, and it's so interesting because as we read through this, it should cause us to wonder how this can be such a surprise. But look what it says here, 14 through 28, it says this. And when they brought out the money that had been given to the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord from Moses. I want you to think about this just for a little bit. They're there restoring the temple. They're cleaning it up. They're sweeping. They're getting things in order. And as they're doing all of this, they find the book of the law of the Lord. It makes you wonder, where in the round world was it before this? Why didn't they have their Bible in their home? Why didn't they have the books of the law so available and plentiful that everyone was reading? Instead, it's like a surprise. They're cleaning up the house of God and they find the book of the law, and look at the big deal that's made. Look, verse 15, it says, "Then Hilkiah said to Shaphan the scribe, 'I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord.'" Well, where else should you find it? But the doors were probably shut. They weren't at all seeking after God, so no wonder why it was in the shelf, getting dust. You all get that, all right? They weren't at all seeking God. And so Shaphan brought the book up to the king and reported everything that had been designated to the servants, their doing. In other words, they're doing their job. They have given out the money that was in the house of the Lord and have allocated to those who are supervisors and those who are doing the work. And Shaphan the scribe also declared to the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read from it to the king. So he says, "Look, we got this book. We found this book. We found it in the house of the Lord." And so the Bible says that Shaphan began to read it to him. And it says, "And it happened that when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his garments." I mean, this is a godly man already. He's already gone through the kingdom. He's eradicating those things that offend: idolatry, altars, Baals, Asherah poles, priests. It's being cleaned up. The temple itself is being, his heart is after God, and he hasn't even read the law yet. Isn't that beautiful? It says something about Josiah, but then as he hears the word of God, his heart is so sensitive to God that when he hears the law, he realizes we as a nation and a people have been breaking God's law for way too long. And it says, "He tore his garments. Then he ordered Hilkiah, Anakim, and the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, the attendant of the king, 'Go,' he said, 'and seek the Lord on my behalf and on the behalf of the remnant in Israel and Judah concerning what is written in the book that was found. For the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us is great because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do everything that is written in the book.'" Don't you love his sensitivity to God? He's like saying, "We have done wickedly." And so he says, "You go seek the face of God, even on my behalf." And so look at verse 22. It says, "And so Hilkiah and those with the king went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum the son of Toketh, son of Heshra, who kept the wardrobe. She lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter. And they spoke to her about this, and she said to them, 'So says the Lord God of Israel, speak to the man,'" that's Josiah, "'who sent you all to me. Thus says the Lord, I am bringing disaster on this place and all who dwell in it, even all the curses that are written in the book that they read before the king of Judah,'" and that's where we stop for now. I want you to consider for a moment, verse 28 is where we're going to. Let's keep on reading. It says, "Because they have abandoned me and offered sacrifices to other gods in order to provoke me with everything they have made with their hands, so my rage will be poured out on this place and it will not be quenched. And the king of Judah who sent you all to seek out the Lord, so you will speak to him. So says the Lord God of Israel, the words that you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and those who dwell here. And you have brought yourself low before me and torn your clothes and wept before me. I have heard you, declares the Lord. I am bringing you to be with your fathers, and you will be brought to your grave in peace." I want you to say peace. "Be brought to your grave in peace, and your eyes will not see all the disaster that I am bringing on this place and on those who dwell here." So they returned this word to the king. Isn't that beautiful? This king is sensitive to God, and he has now begun to reverence the word of God. He is seeking out God, and this reverence for God is now being brought forth in how he reacts to the word of God. He begins to cry out to the Lord. I mean, the scripture says he tore his clothes. He sends the people to seek the Lord on his behalf. We all saw that, right? But there was more that was happening. Look at verse 27 again, and it says, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard the words, it says, and you have brought yourself low. This was all taking place. It says, and you have torn your clothes and you have wept before me. See, there was a great humbling that took place. And he began to cry before the Lord and weep in brokenness. This was not just pretend tears because he wanted to show humiliation before God. He was broken in heart. I'm sure he thought about his parents, his dad, who was such a wicked king that in the 2 years they eventually killed the man because of his wickedness. I'm sure he thought about his grandfather Manasseh and the wickedness that he had done and the innocent blood that was shed throughout the whole land. I'm sure he thought about the temple and how they found the law of the Lord when it shouldn't have been found. It should have already been enjoyed by every king that was before him. Amen? It broke his heart at the status, the way that the kingdom was. But the Bible says that God heard him. Amen? And I'm glad that in the seeking after the Lord that there was a woman after God, Huldah the prophetess. Huldah was a woman. There are some people today that say that God doesn't use women this way. And I'm here to tell you the Bible says differently, doesn't it? God uses women powerfully. Amen. In the gifts, in ministry, and otherwise. And what you see here is that she was a prophetess and spoke, "Thus says the Lord." And thankfully, she was sensitive to God and can speak, "Thus says the Lord," to those that came. And what's interesting is how she spoke for the Lord and spoke with the knowledge of God. As she says, "Tell the one that sent you. Tell the king that sent you." Amen? Knowing that it was the king that had humbled himself through God here. Now, they're seeking the word, and there's a reverence for the word. And whenever there is a reverence and a seeking after God, and there's a sensitivity to God's word, there will be changes that will happen. Amen? And what's beautiful about this is that God, through this word from Huldah, says clearly judgment is at the door, and it's not going to change. You'll notice that the Lord doesn't tell Josiah that all of this is going to end because you've repented. I'm turning from my wrath and my anger against this land. Instead, it says, I'm going to pour out my anger on this place just like I decreed. God's wrath was going to be poured out because the sin of the people had reached a point where there was no more return. But what is beautiful about it is that Josiah and his sensitivity to God meant that he would not see it in his lifetime. God said, because you have humbled yourself, your eyes will not behold it. Amen. And it's beautiful to think that there can be a people that can be in touch with God like this, that God will say, you will not experience my judgment. There's coming a day when judgment is coming upon not only just lands, but the whole world. But if we will seek the Lord now, and we humble ourselves before God now, we won't experience that judgment. The Bible says, in the latter part of the Gospel of Luke 21, it says, pray that you be accounted worthy to stand before the Son of Man and escape these things that will come to pass. These latter days are moving up to the time of the tribulation period where it's going to be so bad and so awful, the judgment on the earth is going to be beyond our comprehension. We don't even really know how bad it's going to be. What we read about in the book of Revelation, what you read about in Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13, all these things about the judgment of the latter days. But I'm thankful that the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:9 that he's not appointed us to wrath. In Christ Jesus, we have been delivered. And when you look at what he did with Josiah, he delivered him from the wrath to come, didn't he? He says, you won't see it with your eyes. Praise the Lord. He said, it's coming. It's that bad that it's coming. But Josiah, you won't experience it. Praise the Lord. You're going to go ahead and go down to the grave in peace. How many can say praise the Lord to that? Now, as all of this is happening, and you see the sensitivity of Josiah and his commitment to God and his word, you begin to see a man who is being raised up to lead the people. And what he's going to do is the king is going to lead the people in this reverence for God and in the seeking after God. Look at verses 29 through 32. As he begins to restore true worship. You see, he wants to worship God, and he's going to bring everyone along with him. Praise God. It says, "Then the king sent for all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. Then the king went up to the house of the Lord with the men from Judah and those living in Jerusalem, even the priests and Levites and all the people from the greatest to the least. And he read within their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord." This is he himself personally. "To walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant written in this book." He is being an example before the people. He's saying of his own accord, in a personal way, "I am covenanting before God and myself to keep the words of this book." Amen? "I am covenant before God to keep the word and his commandments and his testimones, his statutes." You know, those are all words that describe the word of God. Commandments, statutes, testimonies, that's all in here. And what he's saying is, "I am covenanting to keep all that is written therein and to perform the words that are written in this book." And then it says here in verse 32, "Then he appointed all who were in Jerusalem and Benjamin to carry this out. And those living in Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers." It's easier to follow God when you have someone as an example to follow. How many of you can say amen to that? Even Paul would say to those that the churches that he started, the people that he led, he says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Thank God when you have godly leaders, godly people in your life that you can look at their lives. You can look over their lives and see the testimonies in their life, what God has done in their life. You see, God's not a respecter of persons. If God can do it in me, he can do it in you. If God can do it in them, he can do it in you. He doesn't favor one above another. And if God can do it for me, I know he can do it for you. Amen? And in many ways, you see Josiah as an example that the people can follow. And you also see that throughout the reign of the kings here. When you had a godly king seeking after the Lord, you tended to have a people that followed. But then when you had a wicked king that did not seek the Lord, the people followed. Amen? And so that's why it's so important for us to have a relationship with God to the extent that people that are looking at our lives can begin to see a person that they can follow. Amen? Family members, loved ones, brothers, sisters, cousins, amen, aunts, uncles, old acquaintances, new ones, that they'll see, look, that individual is for real, amen, he's not a hypocrite, she's not a hypocrite, it's for real, amen. You know, God wants our lives to be in such a way that they see the real tangible reality of Christ in our lives. Not just go to everybody and say, "Hey, brother, hey, sister," and use all the Christianese. You know, all that might be good, but it's just like a facade sometimes. Amen? We just have to say the right Christian things to prove how Christian we are. You don't have to do that. Just live it. And when I first got saved, I used to wear a bunch of Christian t-shirts. I've told you this before, but for those that haven't heard it, they'd have their Christmas statements, Christian scriptures, whatever. Little things of Christian, just to let people know I was a Christian. And so I remember to wear all these shirts, and it was even before I went to Bible school. And I remember one day I was walking in the back talking to Jesus. And then I remember one day he told me, and he spoke to me clearly. And he says, "You don't have to wear Christian t-shirts to prove that you are mine." And what he was saying in essence was that I should live my life in such a way that if I have a Christian t-shirt or not, that my life is speaking to those that I'm a Christian. Amen. See, people want to see a real, true Christianity that's tangible, that's touchable, that's real. Amen. They don't want to see us all bound up and all miserable all the time because I have to serve God, I have to go to church every day, and I have to read my Bible every day. If that's the kind of Christianity that we're carrying, God forbid, don't get in love with Jesus. It'll change. Amen? Because if it's just thou shalt nots, or I just have to do this, and I'm supposed to do that, then it's just religion. Stop. It's sickening. It's horrible. That turns people off like that. Who wants that? But when you see someone just so happy and in love with Jesus, and they just can't wait to read their Bible, they can't wait to pray. You see, it's no more I have to, I want to. There's a big difference. Real Christianity is that we want to. Amen? I want to go to church. I want to read my Bible. I want to get rid of this thing in my life. It's not that the pastor is saying, thou shalt not, right? No, we have a relationship with God, and we're falling in love with Him, and we're reading the testimonies, we're reading the statutes, we're reading the law. Amen? And we're finding out, whoa, I'm not supposed to be doing that. Oh, Lord, I don't want to do that. I want to do this. Amen? But sadly, sometimes it's just we preachers can be guilty sometimes of just giving the thou shalt nots and not giving the heart of God with it. Amen? God wants our hearts to be right. Anyways, the king is leading the people by his example. And you know what? There's nothing like having a good leader that you can pattern your life after. Amen? No leader will be perfect, but thank God for those that you know are sincere. And you can look at their lives and see as an example to follow. Amen? Now, he also brings in the Passover. And this is ultimately the reinstitution of the worship of God. The Passover and the sacrifice of the Passover lamb was very much foreshadowing the coming of Jesus. Amen? That Passover lamb was significant. You all remember the Exodus. When they came out of Egypt, they were supposed to put the blood on the doorposts and on the top. And anyone or any house that did not have the blood of that Paschal lamb, the Passover lamb, on the doorposts, then they would die the death. This angel of death would pass over those that had the blood. Those that didn't have the blood did not experience the Passover. They died. In the same way, all of us deserve to die. Amen? But when you have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that eternal death has passed over you. You don't have to fear death anymore. Death for you and me as children of God is only the stepping into eternity with Jesus, eternal life. But for those that don't have the Passover lamb, only look forward to judgment. You see, in you and me, every human being on the face of the earth, everyone has an immortal soul. This physical body will die. It's getting old. It grows old. It is cursed. Our bodies are getting weaker the older we get. Amen? We've all experienced the pains of getting older when our backs give out. Amen? Or we get up from sitting on the floor for a while and all your feet and legs are asleep. I'm describing myself. I get down and now I get, oh, I mean, remember when I was a little kid, you get up, start stand up and run and no big deal. Now, so you stay on the floor for a little while, you get up and it's like, ah.
Like cracking.
Exactly. Sometimes in the middle of the night, I just turn, like, and I hear everything popping, man. Anybody know what I'm talking about? We're getting older. I mean, this body is going to die, but your soul is immortal. It will never die. That's why eternity is very real. There's life and death in eternity. Death, not in the sense of ceasing to exist, death in the sense of eternal separation from God. An eternal judgment, eternal death. Hell, fire, burning with brimstone, where the Bible says where the worm doesn't die. You see, hell is a place of judgment that will last for eternity. In the same way, life is for eternity. Amen? But that immortal soul that we all have is going to go to either place, and it's going to be determined by what we do with Jesus. What we do with Jesus will determine life or death. Amen. You see, at the judgment of God, for you and me, we don't have to be afraid of God's judgment. That's a judgment of reward. We are going to heaven, And as we serve the Lord faithfully, we will get reward. Amen. We don't have to be afraid of death. But what I'm saying is that eternity is very real. It's very real. And that's why we've got to pray, God, help me to not just focus so much inwardly and on me or my little family only so as to forget the eternal souls of those around me. Remember, they're going to hell if they don't choose Jesus. There's only one Passover lamb. And so Josiah here is beginning to reinstate this ritual that they would do in celebrating the Passover. Jesus died on the cross on the Passover. Y'all remember them taking Holy Communion, the Last Supper? That was the Passover night. And what's interesting is that when Jesus was dying on the cross, the whole process of Passover was taking place in the temple. At the same time that they were sacrificing the Paschal Lamb in the temple, which was foreshadowing the Savior, the Lamb of God, Jesus was dying on the cross. And y'all remember when he died, what happened? There was a great shaking that went on, an earthquake that hit. And y'all remember that temple, the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place was ripped from the top to the bottom. And they say it would take 10, I don't remember how many chariots of people to pull that thing apart to try to rip that thing. It was thick. But it ripped from top to bottom. A statement was made that Jesus made access possible to God. Amen. And so what I'm saying here is this, is that as Josiah is reinstituting the Passover, he in essence is bringing the mindset of the people back to Jesus. Amen? To proper worship. They were looking forward to the day of Jesus, but now he's leading the people back to worshiping God in truth and in sincerity. Look at chapter 35. We're in 2 Chronicles chapter 35, and let's read verses 1 through 9 quickly here. It says, Josiah kept a Passover for the Lord in Jerusalem. 2 Chronicles again, chapter 35. And it says, they slaughtered the Passover lamb. Now remember, every time you read about the Passover lamb or the slaughtering of this lamb, this was pointing to Jesus. This was all a type and shadow of the lamb to come. Remember John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It says, so they slaughtered the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the first month, and he appointed priests for their duties and encouraged them in their service to the house of the Lord. And he said to the Levites who gave insight to all Israel and were consecrated to the Lord, set the holy ark in the house that Solomon the son of David, the king of Israel, built. You should not carry it on your shoulders. Now serve the Lord your God and his people Israel. Prepare yourselves according to your fathers' houses by your divisions as instructed in the writing of David, king of Israel, and the document of Solomon his son. And stand in the holy place according to the divisions of the fathers' households of your brothers, the lay people, and according to the Levites by division of a father's household. Then slaughter the Passover lamb and consecrate yourselves and prepare for your brothers to do according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Josiah contributed to the lay people as Passover offerings for all who were present, lambs, young goats from the flock, to the number of 30,000 and 3,000 bulls, those that were from the king's possession. His officials contributed willingly to the people, to the priests, and to the Levites. Hilkiah, Zechariah, Jehiel, and the chief officers of the house of God gave to the priests for the Passover offerings 2,600 lambs and 300 bulls. Conaniah, his brother Shemaiah, and Nathaniel, and Hashbiah, and Jael, and Jozabad, officers of the Levites, gave to the Levites for the Passover offerings 5,000 lambs, 500 bulls. Wow. Josiah is reinstituting the Passover. And when this all took place, as you can see here, a lot of lambs, a lot of bulls, a lot of goats were sacrificed. Now, if you would have been in Israel in this day, if you would have been watching this ceremony take place, I'm sure you would have probably taken note of how much blood was being poured out. And what's amazing about all of this is this, is that with the thousands and thousands of these innocent animals being sacrificed to God in celebration of the Passover, all of that blood was pointing to one person who would shed his blood once for all. There is no more need for sacrifices. There is no more need for a temple in Israel. There is no more need for lambs and goats and bulls to be sacrificed. Jesus did it once for all. So now, in Christ Jesus, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have been washed, you have been cleansed so thoroughly that there is no more need for another sacrifice. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
I'm so thankful that what we see here in type, in shadow, was pointing to the one sacrifice of Jesus to come. And the importance of the celebration of the Passover was looking forward to the day of Jesus. You see, they had forgotten about what God was going to do. They had forgotten that there would be a lamb. They had begun to be so self-consumed and so self-directed that they began to lose focus on the significance of the Passover. But now Josiah has reinstituted it, and now, thank God, that this restoration is taking place because there has been a change in the land of Israel. Amen? And it's all because of Josiah. Thank God for that. Now, just really quick, let's read these last verses, verses 10 through 19, as we see that there is great celebration, and no doubt this should be expected. As things have been restored, wickedness in the land has been eradicated. The temple has been restored. Now the Passover has been celebrated. There is no doubt that there's going to be celebration and the presence of God in response to that rededication to God. The Bible says there is no greater joy in the presence of God than that one sinner that repents. Praise God, there is celebration. Amen. Let's read this and then we'll close. 10 through 11 of chapter 35, and it's 10 through 19, I should say. It says, when the service was prepared, the priests stood in their places, the Levites and their divisions, according to the king's command. They slaughtered the Passover offerings, and the priests sprinkled the blood given to them while the Levites skinned animals. And they set aside the burnt offerings to distribute according to each house of the fathers for the people to bring near to the Lord, as written in the book of Moses. And they did the same with the bulls, and they cooked the Passover lamb with fire according to the rule. They cooked the holy offerings in pots and jars, bowls, and quickly brought them to all the people. Afterward, they prepared the offerings for them and the priest, because the priests, the sons of Aaron, offered the burnt offerings and fat portions until night. So the Levites prepared for themselves and for the priests, the sons of Aaron. The singers, here comes the worship. The sons of Asaph. How many of you read through the book of Psalms and read and seen some of the Psalms that were written by the sons of Asaph? Here we have them, and now they're worshiping God. Look, it says, the sons of Asaph were in their places according to the command of David. Asaph, Heman, and Jebulun, the king's seer, the gatekeepers were at each of the gates. They did not need to leave their service, for their brothers the Levites made preparations for them. So all the service of the Lord was carried out that day to have the Passover and to offer the burnt offerings on the altar of the Lord according to the command of King Josiah. And the sons of Israel who were present and had the Passover at the time and the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. And no Passover had been made like this in Israel since the days of Samuel the prophet. Wow! None of the kings of Israel had performed a Passover like Josiah had done. And the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel were present along with those living in Jerusalem. In the 18th year of the reign of Josiah, this Passover was performed. All of that to say this. What he had reinstituted was so magnificent and so big that the scripture says that there had not been a Passover celebrated like this since Samuel. You'll remember Hezekiah had celebrated the Passover. You'll remember that in your Bible? And it was a big one. But this one was even more magnificent, that it says that even up to Samuel it hadn't been celebrated like this. All of this to say that Josiah was a reformer. It's sad to say that he would be the last godly king. It's sad to think that Israel as the kingdom would continue until Babylonian captivity, Nebuchadnezzar destroying the Jerusalem and the temple, that there would not be another godly king. But it also shows us how important it is to have godly leadership. People that we can look at and see in their lives a pattern that we can follow. Someone that is sincere before God and that is reinstituting the things that help us to serve God wholeheartedly. Amen? And so King Josiah was an amazing king. And he did a lot of things in his kingdom. And I'm thankful that he is an example that we can learn from in our own lives. Amen? How many of you want to be like Josiah? Amen? Amen? God has given us men the responsibility to be the kings and priests of our home. Amen? We are the ones that are responsible to live our lives in such a way that our family can pattern their lives after. I have the responsibility as a pastor to live my life that way so the congregation can hopefully pattern their life after. Amen? You don't got to follow my ways in a way, but follow my walk with God. You follow what I'm saying? And so it's interesting how important that leadership is. Thank God Josiah was one of those examples that we can look at and pray, God, help me to live my life like Josiah. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for all that we have learned today through the life of Josiah the king. I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would help us, like Josiah, to do what would be necessary to have the worship of God and the presence of God in our lives, just like he did in his kingdom. I pray if there's anything in our own lives personally that would offend, those things that are wrong that we need to get rid of, that you would make it real to our hearts and that we would want to get rid of them because of our relationship with you. Draw us into that place of loving you and knowing you intimately. Bring us to a relationship with yourself that is one that is steered and directed by love, not by thou shalt nots or by laws, not by legalism, but by a relationship that is wholeheartedly given over to you in love. Bring us to that place, we pray. And Lord, I do ask that you would be with us through the remainder of our service. Bless the congregation, I pray. And as we go around, we pray you would be glorified in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Go ahead and go around and greet one another.